cover here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity, the close of another day, the approaching of night, and the opportunity to come and to assemble with your people, our brethren, and to study more of your word. So we pray that you would help us in this study. Help us especially to glean from this the great relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy, a relationship that spanned over two decades, about how Paul mentored him and the man that Timothy became, and all the lessons that we can draw from this. So be with us and encourage our hearts over the next hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Introduction to Timothy. And of course, the introductions are right in such a way as we cover everything after that's in the introduction. So introduction. The aged Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who is facing the heavy burden of responsibility in the church at Ephesus. The task is challenging. That is, Timothy's task at the church at Ephesus is challenging. He's dealing with false doctrine that must be erased, with the public worship that must be safeguarded. That's a new way to spell be. It must be safeguarded, and the maturity of leadership that has to be developed. That is the introduction to 1 Timothy. Paul is now an aged man. He's writing to Timothy. He has left Timothy in the church in the city of Ephesus. There are many challenges in the church at Ephesus, and Timothy is dealing with them. And now the Apostle Paul writes 1 Timothy to Timothy as Timothy is faced with these challenges. That is 1 Timothy. Roman numeral number one, let's deal with the author. According to chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Timothy, the author is the Apostle Paul. At the time the Apostle Paul writes this, he is now an old man, at least 70 years of age. Okay, let me alert you to the truth. 70, and you can cash out any time. But you keep deceiving yourself. Okay, so Paul is at least 70 years old when he writes the book of 1 Timothy. And so young Timothy is no longer young Timothy. Timothy now is a middle-aged man himself. The recipient of the book is Timothy. Timothy was converted and mentored by the Apostle Paul. And that began in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is an important statement. In Acts 16, 1 through 4, Paul picks up Timothy. And from that point until the end of Paul's life, Paul has a relationship with Timothy, as the Apostle Paul mentored him and helped to bring him along. And for the next 20 some odd years, 22, 23 years, when Paul would die, on his deathbed, as it were, Paul asked Timothy, come see me, come see me. So this is quite a relationship between the Apostle Paul and this man, Timothy. And we're going to look at that relationship right now in detail. Timothy's family, Acts 16, verse 1. Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewish Christian. That is unusual for a Jew and a Greek to be married, but they were married. His father was a Greek, his mother was Jew, and she was a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, his mother, Lois, his mother's name was Eunice. She was a Christian, And we find out in the Timothy passages that his grandmother, Eunice's mother, was a woman named Lois, and that Lois took her faith in Jesus, and Lois passed her faith on to Eunice, and then Eunice passed her faith on to Timothy. And we are told in the Timothy passages that from the time he was just a child, that they were teaching Timothy the scriptures. We good? Now, the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. The Apostle Paul converted Timothy on the second missionary journey. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is where Timothy is going to be picked up by the Apostle Paul. There's a lot here, but we have to hit it quick because we got so much to cover. All right, look at, let's start with verse 2. Verse 2, 16:2. He, that is Timothy, was spoken well of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconia. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in that place, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy came from Lystra. Listen to me. Lystra was a moral hellhole. In fact, there were slang terms for Lystra, and none of those slang terms were good. None of them were good. Yet, are you listening? Here is a single mother, Eunice, and her mother, Lois, who raised a son, Timothy, in a moral cesspool, and that son still turns out good for God. So here is where Paul picks up Timothy, Acts chapter 16. He picks him up on the second missionary journey. Notice that Timothy accompanies Paul for the remainder of this second missionary journey. You say, how do you know that? Because as this second missionary journey continues in Acts 17 and verse 14 and in Acts 18 and verse 5, Luke mentions that Timothy is now with the company with the Apostle Paul. So in other words, they got Timothy at Lystra, and immediately Timothy became part of the team. So at this point, Paul is beginning to mentor. He is beginning to mentor Timothy even at this point. Timothy then accompanied Paul on the third missionary journey. Because in the third missionary journey, in Acts 19 and in verse 22, and in Acts 20 and verse 4, Timothy again is mentioned being with Paul. So here this mentoring process is continuing. When the Apostle Paul was sent to Rome to stand trial, remember Paul was in jail and he made his appeal to Caesar. So Paul had to go to Rome. When Paul was sent to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, Timothy accompanied Paul, and Timothy was in Rome with Paul as Paul was in jail. Because during those 2 years of imprisonment, remember when the book of Acts ends in Acts 28, during those 2 years of imprisonment, the Apostle Paul wrote four epistles. We call them prison epistles. They were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. This was after. He was after the third missionary journey. He was in prison. Now, in two of those prison epistles, Colossians 1 and verse 1, and in Philippians 1 and verse 1, while Paul is in Rome under house arrest, Paul says, Timothy is here with me. So when Paul went to Rome to stand trial, Timothy accompanied. Timothy was there with him. The Apostle Paul planned to send Timothy to assist the church at Philippi. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul makes an incredible statement about Timothy. Philippians 2 and in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that he too may be cheered by the news of you. Listen what he says. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. He says two things there. Number one, he wants to send Timothy to Philippi so that Timothy can share the news with the church at Philippi about Paul's condition in Rome, and that it looks like he will be getting out, so they will be cheered by that. The other thing that he tells you in that passage is that Timothy was one of a kind. One of a kind. I got nobody else like Timothy who is genuinely concerned about what's going on here. So Paul was going to send him to Philippi. Number six, Timothy ministered to the church at Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul now is writing to Timothy. All right? As I urged you, 1 Timothy 1, 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So Paul charges Timothy, you stay at Ephesus and take care of the problems that are going on in the church at Ephesus. That's what the book of 1 Timothy is centered around. Paul instructing Timothy what to do about the problems in the church at Ephesus. Number seven, during Paul's second imprisonment, he summons Timothy to come before he dies. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to get into this more later. Paul serves 2 years in prison, and he writes 4 epistles. He's then released from house arrest in Rome. After he gets out of jail, he writes 1 Timothy. Then he's rearrested, and then he's going to write 2 Timothy. And he writes 2 Timothy from prison shortly, very shortly, before he is about to die. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, he tells Timothy this: do your best to come to me soon. They had carried on this relationship for more than 2 decades. Timothy was his son in the faith. He had mentored him. He had watched Timothy grow. Timothy was involved in these ministries, and now the aged apostle, the old man, is about to die. But before he dies, he tells Timothy, Timothy, do your best to get here quickly. 2 Timothy is a sad book. And I'm going to tell you, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is extremely sad because it's an old soldier who knows he's about to die, but he wants to see that boy one more time. Tychicus, yes. Tychicus. Tychicus. All right? You should name your next child Tychicus. Okay. All right, now, That's the relationship between Paul and Timothy, and it went for like 20 years. Now, the book of 1 Timothy. Let's get to the book of 1 Timothy. Number one, it was written by Paul after he was released from his first imprisonment. Paul is in prison twice in the New Testament. Once he is in prison, you read about it at the end of the book of Acts. He's in Rome. He says he's under house arrest for 2 years. And then boom, the book of Acts just ends. So he's released from that. And while he is free, he writes 1 Timothy. Number two. Both times was Rome, yeah, because that's where Caesar was. And the second time, Caesar's going to put him to death. Number two, Timothy was at Ephesus when this book was written. And in 1 Timothy, we just read it, chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, you stay there in Ephesus. Say it again. Yeah, I'm speeding because you have no idea how much we got to cover. All right, I'm going to slow down then. Timothy was at Ephesus when the book was written, okay? And we read that in chapter 1 and verse 3, where he tells Timothy, you stay put there in Ephesus and deal with the problems that are going on. Number three, this is important. The Apostle Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus at the conclusion of the third missionary journey in Acts 20. And Paul tells these men, these elders, of the bad time that is coming. Now, I want to develop this. And this, because all of that statement right there relates to 1 Timothy. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We've come to the end of the third missionary journey. The Apostle Paul had been in Ephesus for like 3 years, which is longer than any place that's recorded. And now he's going to address these elders. So these were men that he knew well. Acts chapter 20, let's start, look at verse 17 first. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and call the elders of the church to come to him. So Paul is now going to have a long discourse with the elders at Ephesus while they come to him while he's on the island of Miletus. Now in this long discourse, I want you to take a look at what he says to them. Beginning with verse number, let's go to verse 28. Let's start verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now listen to what he says to them. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So here is Paul at the end of the third missionary journey telling the elders at Ephesus that after my departure, you're going to have trouble. And what's the trouble he tells them they're going to have? You're going to have false teachers. And these false teachers are going to come in and try to drive away the members of the church. Now, fast forward from Acts 20 to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul has sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus because those false teachers are there. In other words, what Paul had prophesied in Acts 20 is now coming true, and that's why 1 Timothy has to be written. And there's many years between Acts 20 and 1 Timothy 2, and the writing of 1 Timothy. But you understand what I'm saying? He called them elders and he said, listen, trouble is coming. And people are going to come in here and try to scatter the flock. And people are going to come in here and say and teach all kind of twisted things. And now all of these years later, the book of 1 Timothy is being written because that what he told them in Acts 20 has come true. Okay? If you got that, you're getting why 1 Timothy was written. This is why it was written. The place has become a mess, and Paul wants it straightened up, and he's sending Timothy in there to straighten it up. But now Timothy had his own issues, which we'll find out next week. And Timothy's issue was that he was very timid. And Paul tells him about, in fact, Paul tells him plainly, God has not given you a spirit of being timid. Okay? Listen, when folks are tearing up the church, the folks who are in charge of fixing it, you can't be timid. You can't be timid. Number four, the letters of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon were written to, are unique because Paul wrote them to individuals as just a personal correspondence. The rest of Paul's letters were written to congregations. But his two letters to Timothy, his letter to Titus, and his letter to Philemon were just personal correspondence where Paul is writing one-on-one to an individual, which makes those four letters in Paul's writings unique. Okay? Number five, the occasion. In other words, what was it that was going on that caused the Apostle Paul to sit down and say, okay, at this moment, this book needs to be written? Here was the occasion. Paul writes the book to encourage and to instruct Timothy in his labor at the church at Ephesus. These were big challenges. And when you send a timid guy in there with all this mess, yeah. Well, there's an old saying, everybody in the world either needs a pat on the back or a kick in the pants. And what Timothy needed was a pat on the back. And a lot of us, if we could get in the right position, to give ourselves a kick in the pants. The purpose of the book, the purpose of the book of 1 Timothy, to encourage Timothy to resist false teachers. We're going to talk about false teachers when we get to lessons to remember. He's encouraging Timothy to resist them. Listen, there are some things you cannot go along to get along. You can't.
It's very triggering.
Number two, to supply information on the kind of leadership that God wants. From chapter 2 and verse 1, through chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, this is the kind of, this is what a leader needs to be. And so he's telling Timothy, this is what you're looking for in some of them brethren so that they can be made leaders. You can't appoint anybody to be an elder. And you just can't appoint anybody to be a deacon. And you can't just appoint anybody to be any kind of servant in the church. All right, number six. This is a summary of 1 Timothy. Now, I give you these summaries every week for this reason. Go to the beginning of, like in 1 Timothy in your Bible, and if there's a little space, write this summary down. Because this is a summary of the whole book, and it's in two sentences. Number one, instructions concerning the church, chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's giving Timothy instructions concerning the church, chapter 1, 2, and 3. And the second thought, he's giving him instructions concerning the minister, chapter 4, 5, and 6. Instructions concerning the minister. Timothy was serving as the minister, and so Paul is saying, listen, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to be. And that's the summary of the book. He talks to him about, for three chapters, he talks to him about the church, and then for three chapters, he basically talks to Timothy about Timothy. Here we go. Lessons to remember. And we've got 10 of them. So you need to take 1 Timothy in your hands now. 1 Timothy. Number one. The church has always had trouble with false teachers. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain person not to teach any different doctrine. Listen, the church has always had a problem with false teaching and false teachers. Man has it in his mind, listen, my way would be better than God's way. Or they're into something they shouldn't be into, and the Bible condemns it, so we need to change what it is they're into. Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 2. Because even today, you know, brother, we'll get off from the scripture and people are shocked. Well, that you do hear so-and-so start doing this and that congregation start doing that. Listen, that should not shock you. That should not shock you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now watch how he switches tense here. Beginning of the verse. But false prophets also arose among the people. That's past tense. Peter is saying, look, there were false teachers among us. Now look at his very next statement. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Now what tense is that? Yeah, that's now. That's present tense. So he switches, listen, there. In other words, there were false teachers, and there's still false teachers. And there's always going to be false teachers. And the reason there's always going to be false teacher is because the devil is alive and well. Look what he says, again in verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing them into swift destruction. And now he's explaining how it's done. Nobody walks into a congregation and says, look, I'm here to tell you what God didn't tell you, and this is what you ought to do. They secretly bring in damnable heresies and teach it slowly among the people. And what people believe like 6 months ago, all of a sudden they stop believing that anymore. They don't come in and announce who they are. They just come in and start saying stuff that's strange and weird. You know, you have this computer. It's called a brain. And when you study the word, and then somebody will stand up and say something, and that computer will like ring a little bit. And they go, that don't sound exactly right. You know, I don't know. That don't sound right. That's all. which is a reason why you need to understand the word. Because if you don't understand the word, they can take it and twist it, and you just swallow anything they're telling you. There have always been false teachers. And that's why we must always be on the guard against false teachers. Yes. And I'd rather be overboard on that than underboard on that. And underboard isn't a word, but it is now, bless God, because I just used it. You understand? Always. There's always. Number two, be thankful that Christ came to save sinners, or none of us could be saved. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus, thank God, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, or none of us would be saved. None of us. Number three. Number three. Those who disturb the peace of the church.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. You're okay. Odell, hold her down. Those who disturb the peace of the church must be delivered unto Satan. You're doing that to save them and to save the church. Look at chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Now again, this is instructions that Paul has given to Timothy, because there were folks there in the church at Ephesus who were teaching false doctrine, and there were others there. They're just spreading myths and genealogy and well, now what if this, and that? You know what? Well, what about it? You know, when it happens, we'll talk about it. Look at verse 19 and chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here are two examples, Hymenaeus and Alexandria. These two were causing trouble with the church. These two were disturbing the peace of the church. And Paul says, no, we don't put up with that. You deliver them to Satan. You get it. But now watch what he says at the beginning of verse 19, which is crucial. He says, holding the faith. You have to know what the Bible says so that when somebody says something that's not in the Bible, you know that it's not there. Listen, and this isn't, I'm coming, but this isn't to be mean, and this isn't to be mean-spirited. But if folks are going to cause trouble, you talk to them. We're not doing this. We're not putting up with this. And we're not changing things because you've walked through the front door. And after you talk to them, if that doesn't do anything, then you got to take further action. You got to take further action. You know what? You turn them over to Satan. You turn them through discipline. You can't be with us. We not going to have you anymore. We are not going to have you anymore. And people think that that's me. That's not me. Listen, you're doing it to save them. You're doing it to save them. Now, how does that save them? Because when they lose the fellowship of the church, they should yearn to have it back. Listen to me. I got a sentence after that. The problem with discipline is that disfellowship presupposes fellowship. And if the church don't mean nothing to nobody and you put him out, he don't feel like he's lost anything. Okay, Miss Memphis, go right ahead. I followed a little bit of that at the end, but that you said it, you got to say that in Detroit talk. In other words, the disturbers think you're the disturber, when in reality, the disturbers are the disturbers and you're not the disturber. I don't know what I just said. I have no idea what I just said. Listen, and that's what people do. But if they gather up a group with them, that's telling you something.
Yes.
They're dead in the flesh.
Yes.
They're nothing. Listen, that's why this is. Listen, there's behavior that cannot be tolerated in the church. It cannot be tolerated in the church. And you go to them and you talk to them. But if they won't listen to you, then you do what Paul says. You can't be here. You can't be here. Yes, sir.
If the person can gather up a group and exclude someone else from the group, then all of a sudden we're not brothers and sisters.
No, and if you're getting a group, you're not.
Yeah, once it's a clique,
right.
A cliche there, then we can tell this one, but we can't tell that
right. And the other thing is this. Listen, you got to be humble enough to realize, listen, I'm not behaving like I ought to behave. And I need to accept this. But a lot of people aren't humble enough to do that. All right? And again, the devil is real. Let's go. Come on, we got to go next verse. I'm running out of time here. Number four, the world, listen, make note of this. The world desperately needs the intercessory prayers of the church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what Paul instructs Timothy here. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, so this is important. First of all, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing to the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. Listen, the world and everybody in position in the world, they don't need us cussing at them. What they need more than anything else is they need our prayers. Listen, the emperor, when Paul wrote that, the emperor was Nero. Nero killed his mother. He killed his wife. He killed some of his kids. And anybody who was under Nero, who was getting close to getting authority, yeah, he stamped your card. Paul, so what does Paul tell the church to do for that rascal? Pray for it. Pray for it. Your prayer will do more for people than your hatred will. Yeah, that's all you can do. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to sit here and stew. Well, guess what? That accomplishes a lot. Number five. Only Christ is the mediator between God and man. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All you need to get to God is Jesus. And if somebody tells you you need somebody or something else, run. Run. I don't need anybody in a robe to get between me and God. You need Jesus. He is the one mediator. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He's the one. And he's the one that's pleading our case to God. 1 John 2, verse 1 and following. Number 6. We must beware lest our conscience be seared like a hot iron. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. Let me tell you what could happen. This is what, listen, I believe that right there. I believe that could happen to anybody. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. You know what that is? Yeah, that's like, but listen, here's what he's talking about. It's like you have a scar and you just keep picking at it. It's over and over and over and over. And then it gets to where you can't even hurt it. Your conscience can get like that. You know, you do something wrong and your conscience pricks you. Okay? Your conscience, listen, the conscience is a safe guide as long as the conscience is safely guided. But you can prick that conscience. And in other words, you do something wrong and your conscience is like, oh. You feel bad about it. But then you do it again and your conscience says, oh, it feels bad about it. But the more times you do that, the more seared your conscience becomes, and then down the road, you can do it and you don't feel nothing. People can get into sin for so long, they're not coming out. Because they don't have anything left to pull them out. They don't have anything else to pull them out. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, that's just what the writer says. That it is impossible for them to be renewed. It's not impossible in the fact that if they come back, God wouldn't forgive them. They can't be renewed in the fact they're not coming back. Hebrews 6:4. Did I say 4:6? Hebrews 6:4. Number 7. It is the duty of all Christians to be an example to fellow Christians. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and impurity. Every Christian ought to be an example for every other Christian. Every Christian ought to be that example. Because listen, people watch you. Let me tell you something else. People watch you when you don't know people are watching you. And in fact, when you don't know people are watching you is when they're watching you most. We're almost there. Number 8. A Christian is to do all things without prejudice and partiality. And that's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 21. Do all things without prejudice or partiality, favoritism. And that's what Paul instructs Timothy. All right? Listen, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, it may not be level anywhere else, but at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Number 9, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Now look at the verse. It doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you think your money is your evil, give it to me. Listen, that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Listen, I contend this, every sin in the world has been committed over money. If you know a policeman, ask him. When somebody is killed, the first thing they want to know, who's going to profit from that? Who's going to make money over this? People have thrown their mother under the bus for money. Now, and it isn't money that's evil, but it's our desire and our love for it. Great, great things can be done in the kingdom with money. All right? But if you're going to get all you can and can all you get and sit on the can, then you got to deal with that with God yourself. Number 10, this is it. Let us all be willing to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you got to fight. If you're a Christian, you got to fight. Because people are going to challenge your faith. And there's temptation everywhere you look. There's temptation everywhere you look. So you're going to have to do battle. And that's why you have to stay in the Word. All right? That's why you have to stay in the Word. Okay. I got important people back there looking at me. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. And we thank you for your Word. Help us to keep in mind that young Timothy was raised by a single parent, came out of that home and came out of a horrible, horrible situation to become a great man of God. Help us to take this to heart, that if we stay close to you, we can do those things that we ought to do. Forgive us of sin. Bless us as we depart. Watch over us till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look, Del Reno wore his costume.